In this series called The Burbs, Finding God in a Plastic World. And if you were here last week, you may recall that I talked to us about how the suburbs feed a spirit of entitlement among so many people. This sense of deserving and of rights and a special benefit and treatment that we should receive from other people. And as we got into that, and I talked about it and was reflecting in preparation for this week, it just struck me that what applies to adults infects and applies to kids. And so today we're going to talk about the spoiled soul. We're going to talk about the tendency in the suburbs to spoil our kids. Now, I know that's a kind of a hard topic for us to wrap our minds around. We want to think that other kids are spoiled, but sometimes we have to look and say, now, are my kids a little too spoiled? Have they taken on the deserve rather than the serve approach to life? The reality is that it is easier to raise spoiled brats than it is to raise kingdom kids. There, I said it. All right? A little risky thing on a Mother's Day, but I think it's an important topic for us to look at. It's easier to raise children who are just a little bit spoiled. How do we do it? I think it's very simple. All you do is you follow the Beatles' motto for parenting. All you need is... Is that all there is to parenting? Obviously, love is at the keystone. But there is so much more. And if all that our kids experience are the positive emotions without any guidance, correction, or healthy fences put up along their pathway, they're going to stray in all kinds of areas that'll create trouble. You know what it's like. You walk through the local grocery store and you see a child who's throwing a temper tantrum, right? Because they're not getting the candy that they want. And in the middle of the temper tantrum, you're kind of watching, not watching, you don't want to like make it obvious that you're staring, right? In the middle of it, the crying stops. Why? Because the kid gets the candy, right? So much better to get the candy and avoid the embarrassment than not get the candy and continue the tantrum. I call that a spoiling moment. And if you add up enough spoiling moments together, it creates a spoiled child. And we all know the tendency, the frustration of that. You're in the doctor's office and, you know, you see that where a mom and a child comes in and the child takes the last big person chair that's remaining and the mom goes and sits on the little person's chair. There's something wrong. The mom protests, but then she allows it to happen. The child who climbs up on dad's lap grabs his glasses and stretches them. And later in the day, dad goes out and buys a new pair of glasses. Why? Because he doesn't want to correct his child. I thought this cartoon captured pretty adequately this whole idea of the spoiled child. Would anybody be willing to admit they've been there? Huh? I know I've been there. It is so easy for us to do. I got some good news for you this morning. We can learn in a suburban culture where the tendency is to spoil our children to learn how to parent our kids that raise them up with kingdom perspective. What does that mean? It means that a child grows up, not perfect, but grows up knowing some very basic things. Number one, there is a center of the universe, and it is not me. There is authority, and it resides in people who are older than me. My parents, my teachers, and I respect that authority. There are things that I cannot do, and if I do that thing, there are consequences I must bear. There's responsibilities around the home that I have to fulfill, and if I don't, again, there's consequences to that. I don't get everything I want, nor should I. I can be happy without having everything my way all the time. It's possible to get to that place and to make steps on that journey toward healthy kingdom kid living and away from being a spoiled brat. By the way, one of the things that I notice, and I promise I won't do this again in this sermon, probably, of going back to the past, comparing it to the, you know, that old stuff. But I got to share one example. We have such a tendency to protect our children. We want, and it's healthy in many ways. But is there a chance that maybe we overprotect them just a little bit? I was growing up, and we in Canada we played a ton of hockey, and the only protection that we had was the winter coat that we wore because it was 20 below. And if you got hit with a puck, if you body checked somebody, you got scrapes and bruises all over the place, having fun. Not long ago, I saw a group of middle school students who were rollerblading. And this group of students had on helmets and elbow pads and wrist guards and knee pads and ankle guards. They were like covered head to toe. And I thought to myself, that's good, they're safe. But how safe do we want to make our kids? I mean, this is the age of the antibacterial wipes, right? Every germ has got to be washed away before it can infect their bodies. Guess what? You can take too many germs out of our bodies, and then we're not strong to resist anything anymore. We need a certain level of experience. Maybe sometimes the spoiling tendency goes to the extent where we so protect our kids that when they get an emotional scrape or bump or bruise or a spiritual wall that they hit, they say, life's not fair. God's not fair. Why do they say that? Because they were raised so protected. Do you see that tendency? And so let's learn how to do it God's way. All right, now I'm going to give to you a story. And the good news, again, is that this isn't just a 2009 issue that we wrestle with as parents. This is an age-old issue. So I'm going to share with you the story of this problem being demonstrated and God's answer and resolve to it. Very helpful stuff for us. Okay, to do it, I need to share with you three names. The names are Rebecca, Jacob, and Joseph. Can you say them after me? Rebecca, Jacob, and Joseph. Go. All right, good. You're going to remember them now. Rebecca's the mom, Jacob is the son, Joseph is the grandson. And you're going to see like this generational issue of spoiling and favoritism toward kids happening, and then God's response to it. You ready to look at it? Take out your Bibles and go to page 25. Page 25 is very beginning, the book of Genesis. We're looking at chapter 27. All right? We're learning how to raise, to parent kingdom kids, not spoiled brats. So, chapter 27 of Genesis. I'm kind of launching us right into the middle of a story here. Isaac and Rebekah have raised twins, Jacob and Esau. All right? These twins have grown up under their care. Now, Isaac is an old dad. He's getting near the end of his life. He can hardly see. I'm about to read that part. And here's a cultural thing you need to understand. That in those days, the oldest child, being Esau, would get a special blessing, an additional inheritance. That's just the way it was in that culture. Here's what happens. Chapter 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now, Rebekah, so this is Isaac's wife, this is Jacob's mom. Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.'" Do you sense a conspiracy going on here? I mean, this is wife against husband toward the son. This is like, does this ever happen? Well, think about it. Anyway. "Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin." Let me stop there. Isn't there something wrong in that? I mean, Jacob doesn't say to his mom, "Hey, mom, should we really be doing this to dad? I mean, given the fact that he's almost blind, can hardly see." I mean, there's no thought of that. The thought is toward the conspiracy to do this, but hey, how are we going to pull this off? Very, very interesting stuff. "What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him, and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." Now, if you know the rest of the story, you'll know that what Rebekah does is she covers Jacob's smooth skin with like goat skin, so that is just enough so that... That's beautiful. She gets the goat skin and puts it on his skin. And then he goes, that's really nice. I like, it's quite pretty. And then he goes and he fools Isaac. And Isaac is totally taken in by it. And he gives the blessing to Jacob and not to Esau. What's going on? Jacob is spoiled. The favorite son of Rebekah. And among the twins, Rebekah has a clear favorite in him, spoils him, and he has a sense of entitlement. He has the right to this blessing. It doesn't even occur to him that maybe this is wrong. He's spoiled rotten. Now, that's just one generation, right? That doesn't carry over, do you think? Fast forward. Go with me just a little bit further now. Genesis chapter 37. Do you see any stuff like this going on from generation to generation in your family? So here we are now. We've had Rebekah, who spoiled Jacob, who felt entitled to that blessing, who actually got the blessing. Now Jacob grows up and has children. You ever said that to your child? I hope you have children like you were to me, girl. You know, the mom thing that you say to your son. All right, here we go. Jacob now has children. Only he has 12 children by four different women. Kind of strange, isn't it? Rachel and Leah and Bilhah and Zilpah. And so he has four wives, and through them 12 sons, probably a lot of daughters too, but the focus in this text is on the sons. And among those 12 sons, guess what Jacob does? He spoils one. Look at the text, verse 3 of 37. Now Israel, just stop there a second. Israel is Jacob, okay? God changed Jacob's name to Israel as a sign of the promise that they would have the land of Israel. And this tells you something, and this is good news, that spoiled or not, that sinful or not, God does not abandon those that he loves. God doesn't abandon. God does something about it, but he doesn't necessarily abandon us, though we make mistakes as parents, as children. Good news. God blessed him with a new name. So, Jacob, now named Israel, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. Now, maybe some of you remember, I think it's Donny Osmond, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. How many of you saw that? All right? Good stuff, right? Now that's the story that this comes from. He made him this special coat. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Have any of that in your extended family? Favoritism, spoiling of one over the other, and the family reacts? Now, Joseph, much like Jacob, is clueless how spoiled he has become. Clueless. So look what he does. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." Hello, the interpretation isn't very hard to gather, is it? I'm the sheep that stands up. You're the... I mean, is he not dumb? I mean, if you had 11 brothers and you told something like that to them, what are they going to do? If I said that, I'd make sure that I was the fastest runner in the family, okay? Tell the story and run. And then he's not done. It goes on and says, his brothers said to him, do you actually intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more. You think he learned his lesson, right? No. Verse 9. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Boy, that's real vague, right? Sun and moon, dad and mom, 11 stars bowing down. To who, right? Spoiled, 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 spoiled. You know, it is so easy for us to spoil our kids and not even know it. And for us who have been spoiled, to live with that sense of entitlement, that deserve mentality, and to not even be aware of it. But I want to share with you the rest of the story. And this is the possibility. That's reality. This is possibility. The possibility is very real. I want you to see this, that coddled kids can learn to live beyond themselves. Coddled children, catered to kids, can learn to live beyond themselves. Let me tell you, if Jacob and Joseph could learn it, and Joseph in particular we're going to look at, if he could learn it, so can we, so can our kids. This is good news for all of us. Joseph learned to live beyond himself. You ask, how did that happen? I know you're asking that. How did that happen? Okay, let me summarize the story to you. I don't have time to read it all to you this morning. Here's what happened. Joseph was hated by his brothers. After he told those dreams, they looked for an opportunity, and when they had him alone, they threw him into a cistern, a hole in the ground, and they left him to die. That's how much they hated him. He was so spoiled, and they so resented him. Along came this caravan of people. They plucked Joseph out before he died, and they brought him far away from home to Egypt and put him into slavery. They sold him as a slave. They made some money off of him. So Joseph, who's like at the pinnacle, the favorite of the family, is now the slave in a faraway land. I mean, plummets down. But then it gets better. He is taken as a slave into the home of the captain of the guard, where he's recognized as being a responsible person. He's elevated to the head of the household in a very important home in the land. So things go good for him. Again, the deserving child, right? And then it crashes because the wife of the captain of the guard makes advances to him, which he rejects, acts in integrity. But then because of that, the wife whose advances are rejected gets angry and has him thrown into prison. So you've got Joseph going from spoiled favorite to slavehood to the leader in or the organizer of the home environment to jail, where he's forgotten for 2+ years. And then because he has this thing with dreams, being able to interpret them, he gets brought into Pharaoh's presence, the king of the whole land, who's had a troubling dream, and he interprets the dream correctly to say there's going to be a huge drought, a famine in the land, and we have to do something about that. It's coming soon. And the Pharaoh is so impressed with Joseph that he elevates him to second in position, governor of the entire nation of Egypt. And if you still have your Bibles open, go with me to chapter 45, verse 5 to 7. And I want you to read not just what happens, but Joseph's change of perspective. This is the important part I want you to pick up for this morning. So, Genesis 45, verse 5 to 7. Where now his brothers have come to Egypt because they're starving. Their drought has impacted them where they live. They meet up with Joseph, though they don't immediately recognize him. And then later they do. Here's what Joseph says. Because they're afraid that he's now going to take vengeance out on them. He's going to get revenge. He says to them, now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there's been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save yourselves, your lives, by a great deliverance. What's going on? This is what's going on, at least as it respects Joseph. God has reparented Joseph through life situations. Coddled kids can learn to live beyond themselves because God can reparent them through life circumstances. Now, a lot of us here have wonderful parents. Not perfect parents, because none of us are. And what God does, and this story bears that out, is He comes alongside of parents and He aids in the instructing and teaching and shaping of a child's life. And some of us have had mixed reviews with parents. Some of us have been, frankly, spoiled rotten by them. God can reparent us. And how does He do it? By giving us life situations through which we learn. What did Joseph learn? He learned, number one, that the earth certainly does not rotate around him. He learned certainly that there are scrapes and bumps and bruises that are unavoidable. He learned that he had to be responsible and faithful even though he had no clue how his life was going to end up. He learned that he could only ultimately trust in God and that he had to put everything into God's hands. He learned that when he did something good, it wasn't because he was such a good boy. That when something good came out of a circumstance, it was because God was at work in and through his life. He learned through the pits, the valleys, the hard life situations, that being a kingdom child is much more real than being a spoiled brat. That's what he learned. The good news for us is that, first of all, whatever age you're at, you are a child of God. I am a child of God. And through life situations and circumstances, God is always teaching us. He's always saying there's a next thing to learn. And often it is mostly through those valleys that we go through that God shapes us and sheds from us that deserving, spoiled entitlement mentality that is so much part of our culture today. And we learn a whole new way. And as parents, God shows us how to raise our kids and helps us along the way. So let's talk about, as we wrap this up this morning, about a priority. A priority of how we should parent what we learn from God and His Word. The kind of parenting that really matters, the kind of parenting that honors God, is one that consistently cares for and through kids. Let me explain that. Let me unpackage that. First of all, cares for. There's not a single moment in time when God stopped caring for Joseph in all the life experiences. And Joseph himself testified to that at the end of his life. Go to chapter 50 and you'll see it there. God calls us as parents to consistently care for our children. What does that mean? It means obviously providing the basics, the necessities, the essentials of life, the love and the hugs and the kisses. It also means caring enough to let our kids face the consequences of when they make a bad decision. It also means requiring them to respect authority around them. It may require for us allowing a public temper tantrum to go unchecked in order to teach a child that it's more important for them to respect and obey the parental authority than it is to get what they want to avoid that embarrassment for the parent. By the way, just a side note, do you know that a lot of the reason why as parents we tend to cave to our kids' wishes and demands is because we invest so much of our sense of who we are in them that we can't afford to have them be angry at or not like us. We live in a generation where things have become reversed, where parents want the kids to be their best friend, to love them and make them feel good by them being happy. So when they're not happy, then we don't feel good. And God says it doesn't matter sometimes if your child doesn't feel good. You, who you are as a person, as a parent, is not invested in that child. It's invested in me. Amen? It's true. And when we surrender that to God, then what we understand is that our role is to be parents and not friends to our children. We love them dearly, care for them well. We unconditionally accept them when they make mistakes, but we do hold them accountable and responsible, make them face hard circumstances. As they grow from the childhood years where there's lots of fences and boundaries we put up to guide them, they get to those teen years, we start to free that up a little bit, give them a little more independence so they can learn sometimes by their own mistakes. It's valuable to skin your knees sometimes. And God shows us in the story of Joseph. And would that we would learn of all age, kids of all ages, to be like Joseph, to say, you know, God was at work in that. God was at work in that. But not just consistently caring for. You see that part, caring through our kids. And here's what I want to leave you with this morning. Maybe this is new for some of you. Others of you have been doing this for a while. It is so helpful as a parent to care through your children. And that's what Joseph learned, that life is not, he's not at the center and the world rotates around him. Your child, as beautiful and precious as they are not the center of the universe. And the quicker they learn that, the better it is for them. Amen? Better it is for them. And so parents care for their children and they care through their children. Here's what it looks like. You take your child or your teen to Hesed House to serve other people. You encourage them, if they get an allowance, to give back to God a little bit of that. You take them once in a while to a nursing home so they can show love and care to someone who's older, and respect, by the way. You care through them. One of the things that I so love about my wife is that she has showed my kids, our kids, she has shown them how to care for whoever comes in the house. She's such a hospitable person. Whoever comes into the house is welcome. And our kids have learned that everyone matters, no matter who they are. And just by living that out, demonstrating it. So for us, as we finish up this morning, I just want to share with you real quickly an example from the Bible of what that looks like. It's a Proverbs 31 woman, the wise woman who is exemplifying wisdom. We're told that she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. It's great to speak, but what you model, this is the next part, what you model is even more important. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family, portions for her servant girls. The next verse. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Verse 17. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. Next verse. She sees that her trading is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Verse 19. In her hand, she holds a distaff, grasps a spindle with her fingers. In other words, she does a lot of sewing to provide clothes for the kids. And I love verse 20. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. And you know what the kids see? They see a mom who cares for them, and they see a mom who cares for others. And the children grow up with the mindset, the poor, I got to care for the poor. It's not all about me. And the clothes that I wear, I got to show appreciation. Mom cares for me, doesn't put herself in the center, cares for me. I need to care for others. What you say matters. What you do matters even more. And when you do that, you're well on the path to turning spoiled children into kingdom children for the glory of God. Let's stand and pray. Father, I'm so thankful for the mom who gave birth to me and who gave so selflessly through her life. Thank you, God, for coming alongside of her and helping her to parent me, and for your parenting in my life. And God, on behalf of all of us, we want to thank you for your work of parenting in us and now your parenting through us. And Father, we thank you for the privilege to raise children to love and to serve you and to influence people's lives, whether we're parents or not, to have that impact on people's lives so that people can grow up not having a sense of deserve and entitlement, but a sense of serve and of bigger perspective about what life is really about. We want that perspective for ourselves. So, Father, help us this Mother's Day, this Sunday, and each day to live a life from the inside that says, God, it's you first. And that shows to those who we love, especially our children, that it's God first. And when it's God first, then other things will come into line as we trust you. Thank you, God, for teaching us. Help us to follow your will and your way from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.